a retelling of what the children of Israel did. Okay, it retells of Exodus chapter number 32, which is where they made the golden calf. All right, so when I was reading this, I was like, man, it kind of seems like God is bringing back past sins. Doesn't it kind of seem like that? Or Moses was preaching on past sins. But I got thinking of this. God does not bring up past sins just to rub it in our face. Okay? If we dwell on our past sins, that is where we become useless for God, because we believe that, you know, we're just going to fall into that sin again. But God brought this sin up to remind them of where they were without Him, and where God has taken them now. Okay, so God, I just wanted to make this clear, God does not take our past sins and rub them in our face. Okay, He takes them and He shows us what He's done in our lives. But this message is kind of a continuation of what Pastor preached last week. Last week I was like, if Pastor doesn't preach on these three verses, we will be just fine. And guess what verses he preached on? The three exact verses that I did not want him to preach. Usually we have different minds, and our minds are completely different, but last week we were completely the same. But I just want to kind of do a continuation of his message. Who remembers what Pastor's message was about last week? Good. No, Gary, stop. Forget his message last week. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, but it is a continuation of his message. These are the verses that I wanted to read. These are the verses that he read. It's Deuteronomy 8, verse number 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hath built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine hearts will be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rocks of the flint. Now I want to go over to Exodus. Everybody turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. This is where we're going to do our reading today. Like I said, Deuteronomy was just a retelling and kind of a lesson on what they did in Exodus 32. So I wanted to read just about six verses, the first six verses of Exodus 32. Okay, everybody there? Okay. Let's start reading verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, which they were wrong there, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? God did, so they're already wrong. We know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them, and at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now I thought they just said Moses brought them out of the land, but now they're saying these gods brought them out of the land. So obviously, they are confused. Verse number 5, and when Aaron saw it, which was supposed to be, who was Aaron for the children of Israel? The priest, okay? Just remember that as we're reading this. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamations and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much that we're able to meet in your house. I pray now that you please just use this message. I pray that nothing I say would go contrary to the word of God. Just please take me out of it and just use it in the hearts of the people listening as you've used it in my heart, God. I pray that you just meet with us this morning. Just pray for all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, now Moses had made similar trips up Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 2 through 9, I believe, Moses goes up to God, brings what God says down to the people, then he goes back up and comes back down. Okay, so this wasn't the first trip Moses has made up Mount Sinai, but it was the longest trip. Anybody knows how long it was? It was 40 days. Okay, now I want to put this past you. How long were the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt? 400 years. So this people who have been waiting for God to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt couldn't wait 40 days for Moses to come back. Okay, that's kind of crazy to think. Okay, they were so impatient they couldn't wait. But, I mean, it's easy to get on them. It's easy to get after them. But in all reality, I would have been like, if Pastor went up there, maybe Pastor could survive. I don't know. But Pastor went up somewhere for 40 days and we haven't heard a word from him. Okay? And top of it is on fire, covered in a cloud. I don't think Pastor's doing very well. Okay? Now, my first thought wouldn't be, let's make a golden calf. But, anyways, that's just me. But it's easy to get after them, but in reality, we would have thought the same thing, that no way, I don't even know if he brought food and water up with him. You know, he's in the presence of God. Maybe the presence of God killed him. I don't know. Okay? But he's not alive. Okay, so that's what they were thinking. But we know that, of course, nothing is impossible with God, right? Now, these verses show how fast we can stray from God. I think Gary brought this up, that only a little bit ago, we see them in bondage from, or in Egypt. Okay, what did God do in Egypt? What's the massive thing that happened in Egypt? The 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, each one of those plagues, God was dissing on all the other gods of Egypt. Okay, and I don't know the names of the gods, but they had a god of the Nile. Does anybody know the names? I don't. I looked them up, and I couldn't read them, so I was like, there's no point of writing it down when I can't read them. So, there's a god of the Nile. What did God do to the Nile River? Turn it to blood. Now, why couldn't their god unturn it to blood? Okay. Then, what did God do? This is my favorite. Who is like the Egyptians' god? Like their best one. The sun god, which was what?
Ra.
Ra, okay. Ra is their sun god. And what did God do to the sun? He completely turned it off. Okay, but only for the Egyptian camp. Over in Goshen, what was happening in Goshen? Absolutely nothing. They had light, they had everything because their god is more powerful. That's what God was trying to show them, that I am more powerful than these Egyptian gods. And I can go down the list, and they had a frog god who was like the god of fertility. Which, why have a frog? Maybe because they multiply a lot? I would have rabbits, if that was the case. God of rabbits who's fertile? I don't know. Okay? But that happened. Then we see, right after they escaped, what sea did they come across that they had to part? Or cross? The Red Sea, right? Now, God, of course, parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. Some people say, well, yes, he went through the other part, which wasn't as high, and they just walked through. But that would be an even greater miracle, because what happened to the armies of Egypt? They all drowned. Could they drown in knee-high water? Probably not. That's a miracle in and of itself. That's not what happened. They went through, God parted the sea, they walked through, then the Egyptians tried to follow them through, and God said, nope, close the doors, and they all died. Okay? Then, as they're going through the wilderness, they got kind of hungry. They got kind of complaining. So what did God do for them?
Sent the manna.
Sent the manna from heaven. Now, what is manna from heaven? Bread, I think. I'm guessing. I don't know what it is. I think, does it have a description?
Yeah.
What is it? Is it bread?
Like coriander
seed,
like oil.
Nice, Todd. Nice.
Tastes like honey.
Tastes like honey. Very good. Okay. God literally rained this substance down to them. Okay, and now we see them at the bottom of Mount Sinai, where, like Todd said, the top of the mount is covered in what?
Fire,
smoke, a cloud. Okay, the Bible says that it was the presence of God. Okay, and they could hear God talking. Now you would think that seeing the literal presence of God would keep you from straying from him. But after 40 days of seeing God up on the mount and saying, ah, Moses is probably up there dead somewhere, they still strayed from God. They could look back just a couple of chapters ago and be like, well, actually, our God got us out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, which was, you know, couldn't believe my eyes. And then he rained this food down for us. Now, just after 40 days of not having somebody there to help them along, they strayed from God. Okay, they got their golden earrings and they cast it. Which, has anybody ever heard? I looked up this for an hour the other day. Everybody was saying that Aaron was trying to slow them down by making them tear off their earrings. Has anybody ever heard that before? I think Aaron was in on it myself. But that's just my opinion. Okay? But we see how easy it could happen to them to forget their God. Now, how easy do you think it is for us to forget our God? Okay. Now, the Bible does say that we have a more sure word of God, which is right here, but seeing is also believing in some cases, and they just got done seeing all that, and they still forgot. We have to have faith that God did all those things, okay? But they saw God do all those things. We get pretty busy with our life. We get busy with work and family, and political things are big right now. I'm big into the political thing. I think it's super fascinating and fun to watch, okay? You can let those things distract you, get you worried about what is going to happen. So worried that you can turn your eyes off of God, which is the thing that is most important in our life, and worry about other things. So, of course, we will never understand 100% of who God is. That would make a pretty weak God if we knew everything about him. Okay, we won't understand everything until we get to heaven, which I can't comprehend that, really. Once we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. We're going to be just like God. That's amazing. Okay, and we can't comprehend it. But we can delve into what we do know. Every passage in the Bible gives a glimpse of who God really is. So this morning, like I said, Pastor talked last week about God and what he does for us. I want to do the attributes of God because he does have some pretty amazing attributes. Okay? So my first attribute that I want to look at is that God is all-wise. God is an all-wise God. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now, we all know a person that is super knowledgeable. They know things just off the top of their head. Those people upset me because like a random fact they just know or something weird like that. Okay, but it's more than just having head knowledge. Head knowledge is good and all, but a wise person is someone who understands all the facts and makes the best decision. Okay, he uses his heart, his soul, his mind, all the information and the skill, and he puts it all together. That's a wise person. Now, who was the wisest man on earth? Other than Jesus, Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. What happened to Solomon, this super wise person? He fell into so much sin. Okay, he fell into the sin of having a lot of wives. Okay, he collected gold. He had a lot of horses. What were the other ones he wasn't supposed to do? A lot. He did all of them. He broke every single rule that God told him not to do. Why would a wise person do that? Well, because he is a man, and men are sinful. Okay, but even the wisest man on earth would never come close to being as wise as God. God is infinitely wise. He's constantly wise, and he's perfectly wise. There is nothing not wise about him. Okay? When we see wisdom like that, and we compare it to our wisdom, our limited, finite wisdom, it doesn't even compare with God's wisdom. And that should be comforting for us, because for us down here, we don't know sometimes what the best way is, right? We get kind of scared. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the smartest way to go is. But the fact that God can never be more wise means he's always doing the wisest thing for our lives. It means that he has crafted a plan and a way for us that is the best plan for us. Even our plans that we have made pale in comparison to what God has in store for us. Okay, we can trust God because he is infinitely wise. Okay, and he's truly working all things out the best way possible. Okay, you might be going through a rough patch right now, a part in your life where you're just like, I really wish I was not in this part. I wish I could just skip forward 10 years and be in a better spot. Why in the world is God taking me through this rough time? Okay? Now, this for believers is a very encouraging verse, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. For believers, that's a very encouraging verse because God's ways are best. And sometimes our ways, which we think is good, some of the good things we think is money, cars, okay, houses and land. But that's not always God's good. God's good is different than our good. And once we come to understand that God's ways for us are better than our ways, even the bad times are good. Because we understand that is where God wants us. God wants us to be going through this hard time to maybe draw us closer to him. And that's a hard thing to think about because it's like, why would God want us to do that? But he wants us to know that with him, all things are possible. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. That is what God is trying to get across. Now, if the Israelites truly believed God had a perfect, wise plan, do you really think they would have made their own gods rather than waiting for God who had a perfect plan for them? I don't think so. I think they would have waited. My second point is that God is good. These are basic, okay? When you come here, Connor, you hear basic stuff. That's because it makes sense to me. God is good. Psalms 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, this is telling us that we can see that he's good today. It's not taste and see that the Lord was good, taste and see the Lord is going to be good. He's saying taste and see that the Lord is good today. That means you can come back tomorrow and the next day and the next, and you can still see God's goodness. The more you search for God's goodness, the more you will find of God's goodness. Okay, Psalms 119:68 says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." The fact that God is good, this is, mind-blowing, but that means that he has no evil inside of him. No evil inside of him whatsoever. His intentions and motives are always good. He always does what is right, and the outcome of his plans is always good. There is nothing unpleasant or dark in him. Okay, we used to say this. We don't say this all the time. God is good, and all the time, God is good. We don't really say that much anymore, okay? But it's true. All the time, God is good, and you can switch it around too. All the time, God is good, good, good. Yeah, you can do it both ways. Okay, that is a very true statement. The Bible teaches that God's goodness extends from his nature to everything that he does. God's goodness is seen in his plan to redeem us from our sins. That is his goodness. What is the gospel called? The good news, exactly. It is the good news. In his goodness, God sent his only begotten Son to come down and to die for our sins, to be the perfect blameless sacrifice, which is what I want to get to later, so that he could forgive us of our sins. Now, when you think about it, to the Israelites, God had been nothing but good to them, right? Okay, whenever they were in captivity, he freed them from their captivity. He brought them through, as we already talked about. He parted the Red Sea. He provided for them. He was guiding them with a pillar of clouds and a pillar of fire. He was with them. He was good to them. Why in the world would they want to make a golden calf that couldn't do anything for them? He couldn't do anything for them. I think of, who's the prophet? Elijah. I think of Elijah when he's going up against the prophets of Baal. And he says, "Where are your gods, They must be sleeping or, they must be in a conversation or something. They cannot hear you right now." Okay, and that's what people say about statues and idols. What are their ears made of? Stone. What is their mouth made of? Stone. It's hard for a God who has ears of stone to hear you. It's hard for a God who has a mouth of stone to talk to you. Okay? Our God is not bound by a statue. He's not an idol. He is the all-wise, all-powerful. He is the Almighty God. Okay, so if the Israelites truly believed... Oh, wait, I'm already reading that. That was my point, is that he was good. Okay, the Israelites didn't know how good God was to them. And sometimes that's how we can get too. We think, man, I could have it better. I could be in such a better place right now. And we become discontent with what God has already given us. We forget our bondage in sin. We forget how bad we had it when we had nothing to look forward to. Okay? And now, since he saved us, he's blessing us. Now, my next point is that he is holy. God is holy. Revelation 4:8. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Okay, he is so holy that he literally has angels around him 24/7, or 24, because there is no time in heaven. Always, okay? He has angels around him always, which, if you read the description of these angels, are terrifying. Okay, they have eyes within and without, or within. Yeah, that I don't understand what that is 100%. Okay, but they rest not, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The word holy has two meanings. The holiness of God refers to the unparalleled, unjust, un, unparalleled majesty of his incomparable being and his blameless, faultless, unblemished moral purity. I was homeschooled. You know I did not come up with that. Okay? Holy also refers to someone that has been what? What does holy mean?
Set apart.
Exactly right. Holy refers to somebody who has been set apart for God's use. Now, because God is holy, he expects his people to be what? Holy, right? He expects that of us. Now, the Israelites were chosen to be God's picture of a people separated from the world. But what were they doing in this chapter? They were re-entering the world. They look back, and what is Egypt a picture of? The world. They had just come out of the world. What were they doing? They were bringing the past with them. They were bringing the world back into their lives. That is the opposite of holy. Once they started making that golden calf, they left God's holiness. Now, if we believe God was holy, we'd be ashamed of all the things we say and do daily in his presence. Okay, what did God leave us with once we were saved? For those of you who are saved, what did he leave us with? The Holy Spirit. Okay, and he is there to do what? To convict us, right? And to comfort us, very good. God has left us with the Holy Spirit to constantly convict us of how holy God is and how unrighteous we are. We need to be listening to that voice. Some people say it's a conscience, okay? I think it's our Holy Spirit for those of us who are saved. That voice when you're doing something, you're like, this is not right. And you get that really, really bad feeling where you're like, I'm probably going to die in the next 2 minutes if I don't stop doing this. Yeah. Anybody else feel that way sometimes? Yeah, I do too. So he is holy. And my next point is, and this is where I kind of want to focus on the next couple. Our God is just. Our God is a just God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, when we say that he is just, that means that he is perfectly righteous in all of his treatment to his creation. Okay? That means that he doesn't have any bias. Okay? In Acts 10:34 it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Okay, now whenever we say that he is just, this means God cannot look past sin. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, whenever they took that fruit and ate it, what had to happen? A lamb had to die, right? They had to pay the consequences of that sin. They had to leave the garden. They couldn't go back into the Garden of Eden. Man had to work by the sweat of his brow, had to clean up the earth, and woman had to give birth. It's a pretty fair trade, I think. Okay. Or so I've been told. I don't know. Okay? Justice could not be overlooked. Without his justice, sin would run unchecked. And we see that more and more in this world that we're living now. We're seeing justice kind of being tossed out the window. You hear almost every week of someone who got away with something, they were trying to convict them, and just off of a technicality, they got let go. It's like, how in the world are we letting these people go who did such an evil thing? Okay? Once we get further and further away from God, who is a just God, we get further and further away from what's right. Okay? And people do evil things. But without God's justice, evil would win. There has to be a punishment for the sin we commit. Now, because God is our righteous ruler, he does expect his creation to obey him. Although we do have a free will, okay, we can choose, just like the song that they sang, they choose to follow Christ. God does not make anybody follow Christ. It is a choice. You have a free will. There still are consequences for the sin that we commit. And the consequences for sin are found in Romans 6:23, the first part of Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. Okay, that is it. That's all we deserve. Is death, because each one of us are all sinners. That's it. But this leads me to my next attribute of God, one of the best, I think, is that God is merciful. Romans 6:23, the ending of that verse, I'll read the whole verse again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 9:15 and 16 say, For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that waileth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Okay, Jesus Christ is the fullest, most dynamic expression of God's mercy. Okay, during his whole earthly ministry, he helped the helpless. He helped those in need. He was merciful to all. Okay, his mercy motivated Christ to give himself up for us on the cross. Okay, he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Okay, because of God's judgment, someone had to be the sacrifice. Now, I said again, not just anybody, but a perfect spotless lamb. Okay, I think we all either have memorized or have heard the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments for? What is it? To show us our sin. A lot of people think you have to follow the Ten Commandments in order to get to heaven. Okay, that is incorrect. Because once you start going down the list of those, you find out, I broke that one probably 10 minutes ago. And I broke that one yesterday. And I broke that one 8 or 9 times today. Okay, and you think, well, okay, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, the Bible says if you think evil on someone, you murder them. I have never committed adultery. If you look upon a woman to lust, that is just like committing adultery in your heart. Okay? Each and every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments over and over and over again. Okay? That is why in the Old Testament, what kind of animal had to be used as a sacrifice? What kind of lamb? A spotless lamb without blemish. Okay? Now, what is a blemish? Anything, okay? Anything. It could be a stubbed off foot, you know, he's missing a hoof or something, he's got missing some of his wool, anything. A bad eye, something. Okay, now whenever we sin, what does that make us? Blemished. Okay? Now, spiritually, I have a lot of blemishes. Okay? I probably have a chopped off arm and a limp and 2 lazy eyes. Who knows? Okay? I have a lot of blemishes. So does that mean that I could be a sacrifice for my sins, let alone anybody else's sins? No. There is no way that me, my right, like Gary said earlier, my righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. They are absolutely nothing in the sight of God. So that is why, out of God's mercy, he sent his perfect son. He sent someone who would come down and live life on this earth for 30 years, 33 years, without sinning, without doing anything wrong, without having a single blemish on him. Now, we would say, oh, that person would be lifted up. You know, we would love that person. But no, what did we do to that lamb? We sacrificed that lamb. When God looks at us, he sees a lamb that is blemished and broken. When God looked at his son, he saw a perfect, spotless lamb. And that is why he was sacrificed for our sins. There is no way we could get to heaven by ourselves, because our righteousness would get us nowhere. We would all pay death and hell for our sins. My second point, or sixth point, is that he is gracious. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of works, not of man, lest any... What did I say? Did I miss a part? What did I say, Warren? Somebody correct me. What? Say it, Graham. That's okay. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Did I miss that part? That is the most important part. I apologize. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, grace is a constant theme in the Bible, and all accumulates in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. You know, we can all extend grace to others, but whenever it comes in the context of the Bible, okay, it has a more powerful meaning when it's connected with God. Grace is God choosing, this is the Connor Hicks version, watered down version, Okay, grace is God choosing to bless us even when we don't deserve it. That's the simplified version of grace. Okay, the only way any one of us could enter into a relationship with God is because of his grace towards us. We do not deserve to be able to come back into that relationship with him. That is his grace alone that allows us to do that. Okay? Grace began in the Garden of Eden when God killed an animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Now, he could have killed the first human. He could have killed Adam and Eve. But instead of doing that, he said, you know what? I'm going to make a better way for you to come back into relationship with me. Instead of starting over and doing this all over again, which this was always God's plan from the beginning, I don't want to make it sound like God said, oh, I messed up. I have to make a better way. No. God knew that man was going to sin, and he knew that he would have to make a better way for them. Okay? God is all wise. He already knew that was going to happen. Okay? But he chose to make a way for them to be right with him. Grace is God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which is every single one of us. We are all undeserving. God is also love. And this is my favorite point. God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now that is one of the most important declarations ever made, that God is love. It doesn't say God just loves, it says God is love. It says to him that loveth is of God, and him that loveth not is not of God. God is literally love. Okay, his nature and his essence are love. Love is his very being and drives all of his other attributes. Okay. And again, he showed his love by pouring out his love to undeserving people who are in constant rebellion against him. Okay, like it or not, we are in constant rebellion against Christ. That is who we are. We are rebellious people. Okay, this love is the reason for his actions toward us. Why would a holy God want to spend time with us? Why would a righteous God or a just God not punish us? Why would he have mercy on us when we don't deserve it? And then why would he extend his grace towards us when a lot of times we don't even acknowledge him? That is because he is love. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a lot of times whenever we think of the word love, I think of Hallmark. I don't know why. I always think of, I love you. Okay? God's love is not a sappy, sentimental, romantic feeling. Okay, rather, God's love, and a lot of people have heard this, but it is agape love. Okay, which is the deepest form of love. It is a love of self-sacrifice. Okay, this is what John 15:13 has to say. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then an even better verse is Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, which is all of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That last part, in that while we were yet sinners, is, I think, the most important part. Okay, we already went over that God is all wise. I could have went over he's omniscient, which is all knowing. God knew each one of our hearts. He knew that we were all sinners. He knew that he would come down, that we would spit in his face, that we would hang him on the cross. And then he knew that a lot of people would even reject what he did for us on the cross. He knew that people would not believe in him. He knew that people would shame those who do believe in him. And yet he still died for that person. That person who says that there is no God, who says that if there is a God, then he's a horrible God. He still died for that person because he loved us. That is the kind of love that God has for you. My last point is that he is faithful. Our God is faithful. And I say each one of these is my favorite. It's because a lot of them go together. Okay? We see his justice, and then we see his mercy, and we see his grace, and now we see his faithfulness. Each one kind of complements the next. Okay, our God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change. He was the same from beginning of time, which he created time, so he's the same from beginning of time, all the way until time ceased to exist. He will be the exact same. Okay, that is his character. It never changes. He never gets better or worse. His plans do not change, and his promises do not change. That ought to be a great source of joy for us, is that his promises do not change. Okay, I found this quote from Sam Storms. Okay, he wrote this about the good news of God's unchanging nature. He says, "What all this means, very simply, is that God is dependable. Our trust in him is therefore a confident trust, for we know that he will not, indeed cannot, change. His purposes are unfailing, his promises unassailable. It is because the God who promised us eternal life is immutable that we rest assured that Romans 8:38-39 is true." And this is what Romans 8:38-39 says. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." This is what Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, these verses are a great promise to Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ into their heart. He says, no matter what happens to you, you will not lose your salvation. He gives off a whole list there. I don't know if he could have added anything else to that list. Once you are saved, you are in God's hands. That is a promise. Now, try to get out of God's hands. Who is more powerful than God? Nobody. Then somebody said, well, maybe I can walk out of God's hands. But, well, how big is God's hands? Massive. He can hold the universe in his hands, so you better start walking now. Okay? But there are 7,487 promises that God makes to man. I didn't go through and count each and every one of them. Okay? That's what the internet is for. And he has never once broken a promise. I don't even know if I've made more than 1,000 promises in my life. And if I have made that many, I've probably broken 980 of them. Okay? But God has made 7,487 promises to God, and he has never broken one. If he had, he would not be God. Okay? Again, I use the, "For once you are in my hands, once you are my child, I will never let you go." That is a promise of God. Okay, and if we look back at all of his other promises, we know that that is a true statement. God will hold us forever if you truly accept him as your Savior. So in my conclusion, the God of the Israelites thousands of years ago is still the unchanging God that we serve today. This story shows how easy it is for us to forget that God who has been so good to us. Now I want to ask you a question. If you could give the best three attributes of your spouse, could you? I would say, or your best friend. That'd be pretty easy to do. Okay, now, if you could give the best three attributes of a stranger walking down the street, would you be able to very well? Not really. The reason you can, what'd you say, Don?
He's got swag.
He's got swag. He's dressed really nice, maybe. Okay. The reason you can describe your spouse or your best friend is because you love that person, because you want to get to know that person. It's not just the surface level that you want to know. Okay? I asked my wife to describe me, and she went on for 10 minutes. I had to cut her off and say, "Hold on, Joel." Okay? I'm joking, obviously. Okay, she said a lot of bad things too. But no, you can describe that person and tell other people what their attributes are, because you love that person, you know that person inside and out. Okay, I think of me and Garrett. Me and Garrett, I could have described Garrett to you from 100 miles away. Okay, he was my best friend. We loved each other. He was thinking the same thing I was thinking half of the time. Okay, we could. Yeah, Pat. Yeah, exactly. Pastor said you shared half a brain. Okay, that's because I think we thought so much alike. But then we were so different too. It was really weird. Okay, I think that's why we got along so well. But the reason you can do that is because you love that person. The reason you can't describe that person on the street, because you don't love that person. So whenever we get away from God, whenever we stray from God, it's because we don't truly know God like we should. We're not putting in the effort for that relationship. Okay, God's not going to make you do anything. The relationship goes both ways. He's already done his part of the deal. His part of the deal is him saving you. Your part of the deal is having a relationship with that God. Now, there may be some here today who never truly know God and they don't have a relationship with him. It's not enough just to know who he is. The Bible says that even the demons know that there is a God and they tremble at him. It's not enough just to know, but you have to have a real relationship with him. Now, of course, we would love to introduce you to this God. Okay, this God is a faithful God. He's never going to stop pursuing you. He's a loving God. He laid down his life willingly for you. And he's a gracious God. He wants to bless you. However, you must accept him. God gives us all freedom to accept his salvation or to reject it and miss out on his saving grace. I pray that nobody would walk away this morning not knowing this God that I just described to you. And again, I did all these, and I could have gone about 15 more pages, I think, of all of the attributes of our God. He is a truly amazing God. And words, these words that I have said, they don't even compare to what he truly is like. So I pray that nobody would leave here without truly knowing and having a relationship with that God. So I ask everybody to stand to their feet.